And we're returning to Acts chapter 8 today, and I believe we've got a song that's going to kind of set that up for us. So here we go.
In the summer with a teenage diplomat, in the dumps with the mumps as the adolescent pumps his way into his hat, with a boulder on my shoulder feeling kinda older, I trip the merry-go-round with this very unpleasing sneezing and wheezing, the Calliope crash to the ground. Some old hot hat shop was heading for a hot spot, snapping his fingers, clapping his hands. In some flesh bomb mascot was trying to love his knife with a whatnot.
What is that song?
Straight out of that young Scott with a slingshot, finding down the tender spot.
That's the boss. Someone likes the boss. Someone wants to bring strength. There's a lot. I think he needs more words than that song.
Got
the chorus? Well, I didn't want the Manfred Mann version. You knew the Manfred Mann version. Not that you care about that. You two, you knew who was singing. Who was Teresa? Knew who else knew that song besides Teresa? Raise your hand. Okay, you are a big. Well, we won't say anything there. You gotta be an audiophile to be loving that there. Okay, Earl, you're on the spot. What year was that a number one? Number one hit, believe it or not. Give me Manfred Mann's version. Oh, my goodness. Someone help this guy. He's not a doctor of psychology for nothing. What is it? Never keep Freud too far away. I understand that. How about someone who's got a straight answer? There you go. Straight answers. Give me a year. Come on. Help me out. 72 over here. Wrong. Who's got it? Cynthia, you know I see you back. You're way in the back trying to hide out, you and Frank. Tell me, what year was that? Wow, she got it. There you go. Get that woman some candy or whatever we give for people to get right answers. They'll get right on that. That's fantastic. Guys, we've had a little bit of problem with some of our sound today because we decided to unhook everything for a wedding, and then I decided to turn everything off up there, and I didn't know what to turn on or off, so I turned a lot of things on or off I wasn't supposed to, so forgive me. Are you able to hear me okay? If not, I can. It's kind of funny. Shall I? You want me to get that other mic? Yeah. What happened to that mic? There were two mics. One was getting licked like a lollipop. Where's Brian Fox? Do you have that mic? It's gone. Oh, there it is. Yeah, that's all we hear. Huh? Okay. Oh, are they gone? All right. Is it any better with this or no? All right, good. Just turn it down and I'll yell, Reba. Because who wants to follow a bunch of kids anyhow, Jim? You don't want to follow kids and dogs. And I don't know, it's good. It's good to have you here today. It is difficult for me to hear a little bit, so that's what the struggle is. And as we're here today, continuing in the book of Acts, one of the things that we're really trying to tie in the book of Acts is the issue of the Holy Spirit. You say, the issue, isn't he a part of the Trinity? Now you're making him an issue. I didn't make him the issue. The moment you mention his name, he seems to be the issue in the room. Everyone starts forming ideas about what his role is or what he does. I say Holy Spirit, Jimmy thinks he's got to fall on the ground. I say Holy Spirit, Job feels like someone needs to get up and read the Word of God. But that we're between both of these. Some feel like it's time for the Eucharist. Some feel other things. We realize that when we say the Holy Spirit, nothing drives a more of a wedge between us in the Trinity than the Holy Spirit. Does that mean the Holy Spirit is a divisive factor of the Trinity? Not at all. Matter of fact, many feel that the Holy Spirit's role, if you anything, is an emanation of the love between the Father and the Son that emanates out and calls us into that community and that love, convicting us and calling us into those things that's there. And so one of the things that I think of when I think of the Holy Spirit is that He is coming for a purpose to bring us into that relationship. Is it still confusing to you? If I have turn it off and yell, that's what I'll do. Huh? All right, let's do that. I think so. I lost it, though. There it is. All right. If you want to, I'll mute this and see if this works better. Does that work better for you? Thank you. Thank you. Much better. So as we go into that, not that you heard any of that stuff that's there, but it's really good. And again, if this doesn't work, I'll just yell for crying out loud. When the Holy Spirit is moving, one of the things that we often in the evangelical churches, I was raised Southern Baptist, and I think of the Holy Spirit, what's His main role in the church there? To convict and bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That would be the main role that we always felt was certainly there, which was typified by the call. If you were raised in a Baptist church, Tony, were you raised in a Baptist church? You look kind of Baptist. You got it. All right. But I'm kidding. I was. And so one of the things that we did was typified by a call that brought you down for the purpose of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you had received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you could come down for a couple other reasons too. One would be to join that particular church and our Hawk to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Okay. These would be the role of what went on. The other is when I got involved with the Vineyard, which was more Pentecostal than the other, is that there were other things the Holy Spirit was doing, and one was certainly that He was calling us into a particular experience of the kingdom of God, and that now all of a sudden, if you were maybe from a very far-flung Pentecostal side, you might have felt, in particular, the main purpose of the Holy Spirit, certainly, would have been to experience Him that given day. And if something great happened, Dave, like somebody gave a good prophecy or if someone fell or something, you would say, we did church today. This is what it was all about. We've come to say that the Holy Spirit certainly is in both of those factions. One of the things I want to say, though, can you not hear me? Is this funny, too? Because I'll just yell. Good. We have a tendency sometimes in the Vineyard and other places where we have a realized eschatology, and that means that we begin to experience God in a relational way. We see things like healing. We see things like prophecy or something. We begin to forget about that main thing, and that main thing certainly of conversion. If we've come from a Catholic background, same goes there. Our experience is very ecclesiological. We enjoy it with the church. We enjoy it in the Eucharist. We forget that call of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Jesus Christ so that we might have that relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and be in that relationship. We all have a tendency sometimes to overlook that. Now, what my background was a tendency to make it just about that. And the way we got people to know Jesus Christ, Barbara Ecker, maybe you know this here, was that we would tell them about the love of the Lord. Not gently. We would tell them about where they would go if they didn't make a decision today. We would tell them that you will burn in hell. And if you really want to make that decision before you step out the door, it might be a good idea because there's a lot of crazy people out there. Jimmy knows that. I once hit him and knocked him over with all his pizza. You know, things happen outside on the streets. But the point is, are all these things garnered with truth? Do they garnish with truth? Yes, they do. But conversion is so much more than just coming in today and saying, yes, I am a no good sinner today. I took a malt liquor and hid under a bridge, and I confess it. And now I don't want to go to hell for that malt liquor sin. I would like to come know Jesus. That there's a conversion factor that's coming in, that the Father is pursuing us, which again is the drive of the gospel, that the Father is pursuing us with the Holy Spirit and calling us into this deep relationship with His Son, that we might have a life together. And it's really typified in this whole issue of the Holy Spirit trying to bring us into a relationship with Jesus, not just so we can get over our addictions, which He wants to do, not just since we can confess our horrible sin of dating somebody we shouldn't be dating or something. Maddie. I didn't point that at you. But is that there? I want you to hear this. John 15, 26. And I'm reading from The Voice, not the television show, but the version. I will send a great helper to you from the Father. This is Jesus talking as a role of the Holy Spirit, certainly. One known as the Spirit of Truth. He comes from the Father and will point to the truth as it concerns me. This is what the helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to do, Bubba. He's going to come, Jesus saying, and he's going to point to the truth which concerns me. He's going to point us somewhere. And so we have a fill in the blank today after all the sound thing. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus as the true north of our life. And I'm going to explain that phrase. It's a phrase that a friend of mine, Costa Mitchell, has made. The true north. If you've got a compass, the only way you can find direction is to know that compass is aligned to a true north. And that the Holy Spirit is coming in all these ways that we said, all these ways. His main purpose is trying to point us to the true north of our life. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the true north, but that seems so surreal. Here's Jesus. He's not tangible. What does it mean? I'm reading the Bible, so now I feel like I'm completely there. Well, generally, if you've come to know Jesus Christ recently, it's a very wonderful moment. You feel ecstatic, and it's awesome. But if you don't get a little bit more, if you don't get some transformation, you don't get something, then salvation is suspect. And I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit's coming, pointing us to Jesus, that he wants to renew that true north of our life. Does that make sense to you this morning? This becomes this salvation experience more than anything, not just a particular sin of your life. The Israelite might have thought of this here more than likely when they thought of their sins being atoned for. It was an issue of we are a nation which has been sent into exile for our sins. And we're waiting for a Messiah to bring us out of that exile into the place of our promise. And then we will know that the sins have been atoned for. Understand what I'm saying. They were in the land, but they were still under the oppressive hand of Rome. And their thought was, we're waiting for a Messiah to deliver us from our sins. Yes, my personal sin. I stole a cookie from the cookie jar. I drank some I ate some of the matzo ball soup that I wasn't supposed to eat. Whatever's going on. But more so than that was this life to deliver me from the exile of my life into this place of a new life where I'm walking in the kingdom life in the freedom of the Father that comes. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you today? Now, I said it because when we think of your sins being forgiven, we all will run to a particular sin of our life. As we should, but it's so much greater. It's a direction of life. It's an encompassment, the whole encompassment of my life that is going to be there. So John 8:12, this is what Jesus would say. He spoke to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Does that mean that he was saying that you will never have a dark moment? Not at all. There's Christians throughout all the ages that have had the dark night of the soul. They've had those moments where they question what was going on. They had those things where they were struggling with a sick child, loss of spouse, car wreck, these kind of things. So was Jesus saying that when you experience a dark moment that you don't know him? Not at all. It was a true north of life that gets you and walks you through this life with purpose and direction in your life. This is what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Am I trying to poo-poo sin? Not at all. I'm saying it's greater in a sense and less in another. Meaning that if you're going to sit down and your entire life is trying to find out everything you've ever might have done wrong so you can figure out how to love Jesus, you might be there a while. Now, I'll explain real quick. This morning, as I sit down having my devotions, I've been through a couple of 3 weeks, 4 weeks that have been very busy. And in this instance, I sit down and said, Lord, you know, I haven't been spending the time with you I would like to spend. And so I try to wrench up some deep, disgusting feeling of myself so that I could confess it before the Lord and feel bad about myself. Now, I know you would never do that, but I knew that he would get close to me if I could really feel bad about myself and confess that I would have a connection there. And I just felt, and I couldn't get it up. I couldn't really feel bad about myself. I mean, I'm looking, going, your hair looks good today. The shirt's nice. What's the look bad about, you know? Okay, I'm not that shallow. But the point was, I couldn't get into the depths of myself. And I felt the Lord say, you don't have to feel bad about yourself to feel good about me. That's not what it is. I'm not trying to get you to sit down and just grovel. I want you to walk with me
and follow me in relationship, and I'm here right now. I'm not trying to get you down under my thumb and kick you in the head. I'm trying to stand you up and walk you to the true north and direction of your life. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't feel repentance sin? Not at all, and you'll see as we go through this narrative real quick, that's not it at all. The point is that's not what the freedom is. It's the freedom of falling with him and walking in that. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And when you get conviction, then you bust it out, you ask forgiveness. But the point is, I want that direction in my life. He didn't just die so I could be forgiven today and then ask for forgiveness tomorrow and ask for forgiveness tomorrow and hope that I could just get to heaven. He died so that I might have that kingdom life where I'm walking with him in the fullness. Are you with me this morning? Long way to get there. Maybe challenging some of our thoughts, shouldn't, but sometimes it could. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the conversion of a man, probably the most famous conversion that we know, certainly in the Bible. It's in Acts 3 times, and it's the conversion of Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, who would be the man who would go and be a missionary to the world, who he would be the reason, as Christ worked through him, most of us are sitting here, as he would come and do these works that were powerful. So his conversion means a lot to us. So let's look at his conversion. I'm sure it's going to look a lot like some of your others because all of these conversions are great. Dennis, your conversion is a great conversion. And, you know, so may be it. But let's look at Paul's and let's look at how Jesus Christ moves in his life. Is this the only way he works? Not at all. God blesses people in a myriad of ways. Satan seems to run down the same street. You can figure him out pretty quick. But the Lord comes and blesses. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, come now as we look at these things. Would you come and begin to put the true north back in our life? That place when we hold up a compass, we know. We know what's going on. And that we're not misaligned. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, before I start here, that if you, the light that you look at is darkness, you're in a tough spot. Meaning, if what brings you, what you think is the truth in the light is not the truth in the light, and that's what you're filling yourself with, this could be a difficult day, as it were. And he's trying to bring us to that place where the true light, he is the true light, that we take in is what is the light of life. Saul was still breathing out, as you recall. Stephen has been killed at this point here. Stoned for talking about Jesus, stoned for really downplaying the temple's importance and the import of Christ now in that life, and that everything was going to change with this Jesus, got him stoned. He really related with Jesus. He really identified with Jesus in such a powerful way. Luke has written it down that we could see a tremendous identification with Christ Jesus through the life of Stephen, to the point of death, even stoning. And Saul was there at that time, receiving people's coats, basically helping them out as they would stone him. And it goes on and says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that it might be found that any there who belonged to the way, that's what they would call Christianity at that time, you'll see that six times in Acts, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, guys, I want you to understand this apostle, Paul, who at this point is Pharisee Saul. He is a man who is zealous for God. He's not a man who's evil and he's trying to just kill people. He is a man who loves his God. And the way he shows his love for God is to make sure he exterminates anyone who's leading someone away from the true north, as it were. And he sees these Christians and he says, you're doing just that. You're selling this thing called Jesus, resurrected Jesus. And it's a lie, was his thoughts. And therefore, you're leading these good people away from the kingdom life. And I'm going to do whatever I got to do, such as Phinehas in the Old Testament. I'm going to run a spear through you, whatever it takes to keep you from leading them away. Now, you might get this as parents. If you see someone selling your kids dope, you'll probably go crazy and do whatever you got to do to run them out of your neighborhood or do what you got to do. Understand that. This is Paul. Paul is filled with zeal. Now, what's the letters? Understand something, that they had these letters that gave them a power of extradition, that we have like what's between us and other countries. This would have went between those city-states, and that's not really what they were. But he had to write letters to ask the synagogues up in Damascus for the right to go up there and do it. Paul isn't going to just go up there and do it. He's not going to knock them off as they go around the corner. Paul does things according to the letter law, because this is the way Saul, as it were, works. He's a man of letter of the law, and he's a zealous man. Now, he studied under the Pharisee Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however you want to say it. And Gamaliel did not believe in this type of violence. But Paul is going to go over and above the man he studied in order to take care of business in a way that is more zealous than the others who went before him, as he would even say later in his letters. He's filled with zeal, and his zeal for God causes him to kill Christians. Does this sound like anybody that you've read about recently? This is ISIS, okay? Now, that's important. I'm not trying to say that Paul was in ISIS. I'm just trying to say this kind of terroristic threats was what was on this guy. This guy is filled with zeal for righteousness. He's not a dope dealer. He's not doing it to get anything for himself. If we looked at morality, he was much more moral than even probably Faye, which is stretching it, but there you go. So that's important. We all have a course of life. Can you write that down? We all have a course to our life. And the Holy Spirit desires to orient us. Now, that word orient means to get us straight, to get us on the compass to the true north. Orient. Not going to take you to Asia. That's not what we're saying. He's trying to get you right. This is compass talk, Johnny Fuzzle. This is compass talk, according to Brian Fox. He desires to orient us. I don't care who you are. Now, Reba, you're young. And often when we're young, we think, I've got no course of life. I'm just having fun. And at one point, my course will find me. But that's just not true. Every decision you make is setting your course of life, even at this age. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can sit back and look when I was your age, which is 14, right? That's a joke. I know, I'm kidding you. I just wanted to get you upset. When I was 17, I made decisions for my life based on pure righteousness. That would set the course of my life. And I made a lot of other decisions for my life as I got older that had nothing to do with righteousness. They were just having fun. But I was making a course for my life. No matter what I did, I made a course for my life. Everyone here has determined a course of your life by your decisions. Maybe decisions made for you, but the way you've acted to those decisions and where you go, you've got that. The Holy Spirit wants to orient your life to the kingdom life as you have come into Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ here today, and that's not a decision you made to say, he's my Lord and that's when I follow, he still wants to orient your life. He's coming after you. That's what he's doing. Now, whether you hear that voice or not, comes from whatever that illumination may be or may not in that sense. Proverbs 6:1, an oft-used verse, and I want to read it here in light of this. And I'm reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation. Okay, do you have an NLT? Do you have that? What do you feed it? I can never figure out what to feed these things. That's why I don't keep these. They're living. You're supposed to feed them. So here, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. Teresa, did you hear that? We can make our own plans, but he has the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their, what? Motives. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed, comes the promise. I have a righteousness in my eyes. The way I do things, generally I feel right about it. Now there are, Nancy, things I do that I know aren't right because maybe I get angry or something like that. Or maybe I'm just hungry so I eat something I know is wrong for me to eat, such as the donuts that you brought over to my house yesterday. Thank you for ruining my life. But there's always somebody working to destroy the true north of our digestive system. So, and my brother-in-law Mike is that one. So stay away from him because he will destroy your children with sugar because he loves them. So, again, he's a great example of having a righteousness. that's wrong. So, no, kidding there. But the truth is that we make these plans. We marry people. We bury people. We get mad at people. We go take a job. We do things. We'll do things that we know are wrong because, you know what, I got to feed my kids. We do a lot of things that we put out there as reasons to do the wrong thing because we're trying to be righteous. But just a lot of times, even worse, Becky, that we actually know we're right, but possibly we're not. Do you think Saul in any way thought he was doing the wrong thing by killing these people? Not at all. He knew he was being a tremendous man of God by doing what he was doing. That's what he did. But when we come to the place and say, Lord, I want you to have my life, would you come and speak to me? Guide me and direct me in the way I should go. I'm open for whatever you may be wanting to do. I'm a blank canvas. Paint the picture of my life. I'm open to follow you and do what you want, speak into my life. Things can and will begin to happen. And whether he prayed that prayer or not, I don't know. But I think there was more at hand here. The church was in jeopardy, and the church is the bride of Christ. And you start messing with Jesus' wife, well, you might as well be messing, you know, with Robert Kraft's wife. There you go. So he's the wrath of Robert. So as he neared the city Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? First of all, I want to remind you that if you're waiting for the horse, there's no horse in the Bible. That's just a painting. And so people say he was knocked off his horse because they saw the painting. But in the Bible, there is no horse. He's just walking. So there you go. He got knocked off his feet. In football, we call that being de-cleated. That's right. He was de-cleated by Jesus. Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Now, real quick, I want you to understand. As a Pharisee, they had the understanding that they could get words. They even called it the daughter of God. When they would hear this voice, it often would come with a name repeated like this. So this would have been in his wheelhouse, if you were, of understanding of how one might hear a word. And so, such as here, if we did prophecy, one might say, the Lord says, and they might raise their hand and we'd say, well, we know that we're prophesying because it started in the appropriate message and the hand went up. For him, this was the appropriate way he might hear from God. Jesus is speaking right into his wheelhouse, and he says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, first of all, to find out that the one that he has been persecuting is Jesus is an important aspect for him, because he's not been persecuting Jesus. He's been persecuting those people who follow Jesus. And when Jesus says, you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me. This is my body. You're persecuting me. I'm the one you're persecuting. Now, he knows Jesus is dead. So, obviously, as we would read later letters, he's having more of an experience than just hearing a voice, that he is meeting the resurrected Jesus. But we can talk about that later as it forms his theology as he writes. The main thing that we see here is what happens the moment he hears the voice of Jesus. He gets a command that tells him what he's going to do. Immediately, Jesus begins to direct his true north. You're going to do something. Something's coming on you. This is what's going on. So, it says here that the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And I want to remind you that often when you or hearing things from the Lord and he's working in your life and you're hanging out with other people, they're not getting it, understand something. That happens sometimes. Especially if you're in a relationship and you might want all you want for the other person, they might not be hearing what you're hearing or seeing what you're seeing. But as he goes, they led him by the hand, says he got up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind. He didn't eat or drink anything. Now, Did he not eat or drink anything because he figured he might fast and sort of hear the Lord more? Perhaps. Did he not eat or drink anything because he was cut to the quick and realized something, that everything he'd given his life to was a farce? That everything that he thought he was called to do just got called into question, and he realized he was doing the wrong thing, not the right thing. This man wanted righteousness, and he's asking and seeking it. And Jesus appears to him and gives him that voice and says, I'm the one. We all have a guiding passion in our life. We all have that thing in us that's passionate. We might say it wanes as we get older. But I'll tell you what I see when we get older. We have that reconversion in a sense, Dennis, where we got to know Jesus and we think everything's doing good. And then 5 years down the line, we get another blinding light that knocks us off our feet. And we realize that there's more to the story and there's more going on. We all have that guiding passion, but the Holy Spirit reveals our misdirection. He will reveal our misdirection. And I'm telling you, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, if you don't get a revelation of some misdirection, I guess you just know how to walk straight. But for most of us, one of the things you do when you're out hiking with a compass is you stop and you see how far off course you've went, and you correct yourself with that compass, with that true north. No one makes it just perfect, because there's things in the road. There's trees in the way. There's a rock in the way. So you're always looking at the compass to get your life back on track. And Jesus is always saying, that relationship you went through knocked you off track. Let me put you back. Jesus is always saying, that financial thing you just went through that tested you, got you off track. Let me get you back. We're always looking at him, and we're always being redirected. And I want to say this here real quick. And I wrote this to a friend today, and you're here. And I want you to know I wrote this to you before I put this in the sermon. That when we get those blinding light moments, we often feel blinded. And we absolutely feel like we can see no direction for our life. We are so put out and so laid back that just even eating and drinking come upon us. You would think that when you get the light of Jesus that you're feeling great. But often it will come with depression. Often it will come with a place that just sets you down and you don't know where to go, because you just got redirected. And God knows that. Every time you see Jesus, don't mean you jump up, woohoo, not him. And for many of us, when we get that light, it's a time of sitting back going, okay, I'll go where you tell me to go, but I don't know what my next move is. I thought I was this. Now I doubt everything I ever was. And he's not trying to get you to doubt everything he ever was, because let me tell you something about Paul. Everything he ever did up to this point was used by Jesus Christ to make him the missionary he would become to change the world, including being a Pharisee. All of it. He wasn't a wasted life. It was a redirection. I always thought of Christianity as trying to climb a real tall hill. And if I really did something bad, I would slide all the way back down. And I'd get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to try to get back up again. I just don't think I can do it anymore. And guys, you won't have sustainability in life if that's your Jesus. I want you to understand that it isn't a mountain. It's a turning. It's a direction. And if you feel away from Jesus, I'm asking you to just do this. Just turn around. He's right there. That's what repentance means. Turn around. Turn around. He's right there and wants to connect with your life and put the true north on it right then and there. And yes, you may say things like this, but I've invested so much here. Good. You invested in bad things, but invest in me. For me, the true north was me realizing one day that the person I thought was the love of my life, who had married someone else 10 years before, wasn't really the love of my life. Now, how stupid was I that it took 10 years to learn that? But that was where he broke the enemy's lies and said, I was the love of your life, and I'm leading you into that. It wasn't long after that I did meet the love of my life, Teresa McDonald, and I thank God so much for that, because I can't imagine life without her. These are the things I'm talking about in the redirection. For you, it may have been a business deal. For you, it just may be where you're standing spiritually today. My friend Walter Graf, who is a pastor in Switzerland, there in Thun, Switzerland, baptized Bobby and married Tina and Bobby. As a matter of fact, Joseph, where's Joseph today? Are you here? Joseph is going to go be with them, and Thursday you're going to fly out and go vacation with that church and reacquaint yourselves with our good friends. But Walter Graf was a man who gave his life over to being a tremendous Hindu leader. And as he pursued and went up the ladder, further than a white man as he is, should have ever went, at one point, pursuing God with everything he had, Jesus appeared to him and told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Walter said, "Not my mother's Jesus. Please, not my mother's Jesus." Yes, your mother's Jesus. I believe Jesus absolutely pushes in and grabs hold of the person who is pursuing him. And when we think of those people overseas who are killing for zeal for God, one of the greatest things we can do is say, "Come, Holy Spirit, put yourself in the pathway. Show them who you are. Please come." For me, my parents did everything they could to get me to walk in a right way. I went to this class, this rehab, whatever it was, and I didn't care. One day, I'm skipping school, and the Holy Spirit says, "I don't want you doing that anymore." And for everything that every doctor had tried to stop or every psychologist had tried to stop me to do, at that moment I stopped because I met Jesus. I'm saying this quickly in this. Believe that he can reorient those who are furthest from your life that you thought were so far down the path they could never change. And that includes your spouse, your children, the dope dealer down the street, your parents, and even ISIS. As we pray to see things change on an international level even. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is a reorientation of life. He's not, as he would say in the Gospels, I'm not a patch. You can't patch up an old pair of jeans, because the new patch, when you wash the jeans, is going to shrink and tear it. You can't patch your life up with me. I am the entire garment. I am a new garment. You can't take something new, this new wine, and put it in old wineskins. There's a total transformation and redirection of life that's required to walk with me. I'm not just going to get you off the hooch today without screwing up your whole life. And I've said this before, and you can get your T-shirts made. Jesus will screw up your life if you want it to remain it is. The way it is, probably not going to happen. But it's the best screwing up you're ever going to get, because he's going to orient it to a true north. Now, Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." And as we look at that, we realize that the Father is loving us and counseling us and directing us because he knows the passions he put in you. And he knows the passion that's there. For me, I was passionate about music, but I knew I couldn't play music because Amazing Grace could only be played in so many fashions, and I had tried them all, and I wanted to play blues. And I was told, "You play blues, we'll all go to hell." I want you to understand the passions that are in you. Many he has put in there. He's worked on that. But give all that you have to him. In no way ever take something as passionate to you and divorce it from your Jesus. Never take a relationship or a thing and divorce it from him. If you cannot participate with him in it, then perhaps you should not participate in it. Because anything we're doing that is without him is directing us off the true north of our life. Now here's the other true north that's there. He's calling out those passions again, Misty. The things that were in your life you laid down because you said forget it. He's calling out desire in you that will lead and guide you. A telos, as it's called, to begin to move in your life. This is Christ, so much more than, "Oh, you're a bad person, and I forgive you." A way of life, a redirection of life. And I keep saying it to get our mind around it and say, he's there, follow me. You say, move on, we don't have a lot of time. You're right, we don't have any time. But I'm going to give you the last one. In Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias!
Yes, Lord.
And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Because that's the way God talks. Now, I want to tell you right now, God wants you to get you straight. He's going to send you to the straight street. So there it is. Street's still there. He asked for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man, Ananias, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. This is a plot. It's a conspiracy. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, by the way, what a great promise. I will show you how much you must suffer for me. Come to me. I can show you. Right? I love that. I saw someone write the other day that Noah got a rainbow and Abraham got circumcision. So we don't always know what we're going to get when it comes to a promise. But in these things, this suffering, we walk in with Jesus. We say yes. But let me give you this. We all have relationships and experiences that define us, okay? Last one, and I'm going to let you sit on these things. The Holy Spirit illuminates our identity through Christ-centered community. Now, as you're writing that down, I want you to capture that. He leads us to community. Right away, he speaks to Ananias, and some of you are in Ananias here. You're the person who really hears from God, and he sends you to people who show up in this church. And he sends you over there to talk to them and say, I kind of fear where you're at. And the Lord says, go over and pray for them. And the first thing you say is, they look kind of mean, Lord. I don't know about that. They don't look like they like people like me. If you've ever come to a church and you had hair down to your behind and a vest and a shaved chest and a yellow dog and a yellow Cadillac and a yellow guitar, then you would have been me. Because I truly expected to be rejected. For me, a man who'd walked away from the Lord who felt called, the Lord would speak to a complete stranger and tell him, there's a man named Raymond who plays guitar, who lives in L.A. And he's going to come back and serve me. I want you to go get him. He called the Anaheim Vineyard. My friend Chris Lazotte was there and said, we know that guy. They came down to talk to me. And when they came to my house and came in my house, it did not look like a place that a good God-fearing man or woman should be in. Because I lived with Bobby and he made my house a den of horrors. They entered into the forbidden zone and came in and sat in my home and invited me into relationship with them. And everything in my house and everything about my attitude said no. But my voice said yes, because I wanted relationship and I wanted Jesus, because the Holy Spirit had come long ahead of them and done the work and spoke to me. I want us to know, when we're talking about conversion, that it's so much more than handing a pamphlet, though you may want to do that. It is listening to God, listening to him going, speaking as he will guide you, and just being a friend with people who are scary. And there's some scary people here today. Brian Burke is one of the scariest men I know. He sits on that row over there with his dark hair and goatee. I'm very scared of him. There's Tony LaBelle raised his hand. That's right. Thank God Tony LaBelle knows Jesus, because I certainly wouldn't tell him about Jesus. But no, the point is, I want us to be a place that realizes the Holy Spirit is doing something to bring a true north to our life and to use us to true north others. He uses the community to do that. And when you meet people, that's the first place they end up coming, is into community to meet him. He illuminates that identity. Peter says this here in 1 Peter 2:9, again in the NLT, says, you're not like that. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Would you stand with me now? I invite the ministry team, come forward. And as they're coming forward today, their purposes of coming forward are to be part of that Christian community that helps illuminate that identity that Christ is giving you. Not to tell you that, but to pray for you, to believe that the kingdom of God is here and now in this place and coming and moving in this area. And I invite you, as you've heard what's here, the word put out, even a narrative, to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your hearts. There are things that he's redirecting and wants to redirect today, and we want to pray with you because we're standing as that community. We want to pray with you, to allow the Holy Spirit to come and have that place as he redirects all that you are. And for some of you, you'd like a redirection in regard to your life because you're in pain physically. And we believe that the Heavenly Father wants to come and bring healing in your life, your finances, your marriage. But most of all, I say to you today, that as Jesus Christ has come, he's not come to absolutely push you into the dirt and tell you what a loser you are. He has come to give you the life that makes every other life look like losing. He's come to shine the light that is a true light, to give a true north. Would you come either to receive him for the first time or to receive that presence that redirects? We'd love to pray with you. I'm going to bless you and invite you down even now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Father, would you bless them with your presence? Father, would you let them just sense how much you love them and how, Heavenly Father, you've put something in them that you want to call out, to redirect and bring healing and restoration and joy. Jesus, would you just right now step forward, light of the world, would you just come and reveal what you've come to reveal. Let your life become that which we identify with, to walk like and to walk with. Holy Spirit, would you bless them with that power, that powerful presence, that we would sense the tangible experience of the kingdom right here and now. Bless them as they go this week in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.